Well, good morning, Lakeside. My name's Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here, and it really is a complete privilege to be with you here today as we celebrate the day when Jesus proved everything he had said was true by rising from the dead. As I was meditating on the resurrection this week, I got to thinking about this idea of being an eyewitness to history and being the one who gets to go tell someone about a world-changing event. And I was thinking about last summer, we had the chance, we went to Boston. We got to go to Paul Revere's house. And we were standing there next to the fireplace that Paul Revere was sitting at when he got up, went outside, got the news that the British Army was coming, and then took off through the countryside, knocking on people's doors, spreading the news about the fact that this event that was going to change world history was about to happen. And I think about what would it be like to be a part of an event like that? And then how much more to be a part of the resurrection of Jesus? What if you were the one who got to be the witness who saw this for the first time and then tell people? And we actually know in the Gospels who that very first witness was. It was this woman named Mary Magdalene. Now, obviously, we don't know what she looked like, but I like to have a visual. It helps me picture these as real people. And as we're understanding who Mary is, there are a lot of Marys that are running around in the gospel stories. This is not the mother of Jesus. This is a follower of Jesus who wound up having the privilege of being the first person to see Jesus Christ alive after his crucifixion. And when we catch up with Mary, we just want to walk through that Sunday morning right alongside her as the first eyewitness. And on that Sunday morning, when she comes to this garden that surrounds the tomb, it's still dark outside. And you can just make out people moving around in the garden. And if you get closer, we can start to see that it's a group of women who have actually come to the tomb where Jesus is buried. And to be clear, they did not come looking for a risen Savior. There is no doubt in their mind that Jesus is dead. The Gospels tell us these women were at the foot of the cross. They saw Jesus die. They saw a soldier stab a spear into his side. They saw his tortured body come down off the cross. They even went along, we know from the Gospels, to the burial site. So they saw Jesus put into the tomb. They heard the grinding as that giant stone was rolled to seal the tomb. And then they might have even seen those Roman guards take their stations to guard the tomb through the night to make sure no one could rob that grave and steal Jesus's body. And now it's Sunday morning, and we're here in the dark, and these women have come to show their respects to Jesus by bringing spices to put on his body. The body was wrapped in linen. They put spices on the outside. That was usually a job that the women in the culture would do. But as soon as they get to the tomb, things start happening very quickly. These first 10 verses that we just read from John 20, because the women get there and they find a shocking thing. The tomb is open. The stone has been rolled away. And we know how the story turns out. So we might think, I see that open tomb and I think, hallelujah, Jesus is alive. That is not what these women thought. Because it tells us right here, they thought it would be crazy for a dead man to come back to life. And it says in verse 2, their thought was that someone stole his body. So the women, they go get Peter and John, they bring them back. They say, you've got to see this. The tomb is open. So the men run to this empty tomb and they understand something has changed, but they don't know what to do with this because John is describing himself in verse 9. He says they did not yet understand the scriptures that said he would return from the dead. So what do the men do? They go back home. They don't know what to do with this. So they leave, but not Mary. Mary stays there. And as we're going to see as we go through her story, if there's anything that defines Mary Magdalene, it is her faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And that brings us to verse 11, where we see Mary. She's still standing outside the tomb and she is weeping. And she doesn't know it yet, but she is about to become the world's first witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And when she does lay eyes on Jesus, Jesus gives her what I'm using as the title of this message, the one-word Easter sermon. Now, clearly, I can't do what Jesus can. It's going to take me more than one word to get it across. But when we get there, and you may have noticed what that one-word sermon is when we read the passages, when we get there, that one word is going to transform Mary's entire world. So who is she? Before we get into this, let's understand who Mary Magdalene was. Her last name indicates she came from a town that's called Magdala. This is up on the Sea of Galilee. It's a northern part of Israel. It's a fishing town on the edge of the sea. And she enters into the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. Soon afterward, he, meaning Jesus, went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna and many others who provided for them out of their means. Did you know that some of Jesus's most faithful followers were women? And among them, I don't think anyone had a more incredible story than Mary Magdalene. Because before she met Jesus, I can't imagine the amount of horror that Mary was living in. Demon possession, this is the stuff of nightmares. And she had seven. Seven demons had gotten possession of Mary. They were controlling her life. They were tormenting her day and night. But then she met Jesus. And when Jesus spoke the word, the demons were gone. And Mary was set free. It is no wonder that from that day forward, as far as we can tell from Scripture, Mary Magdalene stayed as close to Jesus as she possibly could. She followed him from that Galilee region all the way down to Jerusalem, where all the events of Holy Week are taking place. She was almost certainly right alongside him when he went to the table and or the temple and flipped the tables. She was probably with him all week as he's poking the Pharisees, driving them to get Rome to crucify him, because he knows that's God's plan. We know she was there at the foot of the cross. She refused to turn away from Jesus as he suffered and he died. She probably heard him praying on the cross. She probably heard him saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." Matthew and Mark tell us she was there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body to that tomb. Where were all the other disciples? Where was everybody else? All these famous men we know, they were long gone. They had scattered, almost all of them, when they saw that Jesus was going to be executed, but not Mary. Mary stuck there through it all. Nobody was more faithful to Jesus. And this struck me yesterday. I'm in a men's group on Saturdays. We're reading a book about Martin Luther. And there was a story about his wife named Kate that we read yesterday. And Kate Luther said this: "I will stick with Jesus Christ like a burr on a top coat." If you're from the South, you would say like a tick on a hound, right? Kate Luther said, you can't pull me away from Jesus. And I read that, that's exactly what Mary Magdalene was. She was stuck to him. She's not going anywhere. And why was that? What makes a person that loyal to Jesus, whether it's in her day or in our day? Well, Mary stayed close because she understood Jesus changes lives. Jesus had changed her life in a way absolutely nobody else could. And she understood from personal experience, nobody is too gripped by sin for Jesus to set you free. Mary was possessed by seven demons and Jesus set her free. Do you think he can't do that for you? Mary shows it's possible. Then she saw Jesus keep doing that. She saw him cast out other demons. She saw him heal people. She saw him raising people from the dead. But now here she is on that first Easter morning in the dark, outside the tomb, and it seems like it is all over. It says here she's weeping. She's weeping not just because Jesus is dead, but on top of that, someone seems like they've desecrated the tomb. They stole his body. And the Greek word for her weeping is a word, kleio. That means sobbing audibly. This is a woman who is racked by grief. She was probably on the ground. You could have been standing yards away and you would hear her sobbing over the loss of Jesus, because as far as she knows, he is gone. And what's going to happen to her now? But we know Mary's sobbing doesn't last, because her whole world is about to change, which means the whole world is about to change for all of us because of what Jesus Christ did. And on that first Easter morning, Mary takes a journey that we all need to take if we are going to have the hope of eternal life. So let's walk along with Mary as she does three things. First, Mary looked for Jesus. Mary's loyalty to Jesus didn't end just because he died. She still wants to honor him. So she travels in the dark to the tomb to put spices on his body. And don't underestimate how risky this is. These women go in the dark. They pass through Jerusalem, which is packed with all these pilgrims there for Passover. Who knows who's out there in the dark? And they're going to the tomb of a man that Rome just executed as a domestic terrorist. That's who they're aligning themselves with. It is dangerous for her to go put spices on Jesus' body, but she won't stop because she just wants to see him again. And there's no mention. I was thinking about this. What is her plan? How's she planning to do this? We're going to go in the dark. What are you going to do about the guards? I don't know. What are you going to do about the stone? Are you planning to roll that away? I don't know. I don't even know if these women have a plan, because grief is like that, isn't it? I don't know what I'm doing. I just know I want to be near them again. And they just went. But when they get to the tomb, turns out stone is not a problem, right? Turns out somebody's already rolled the stone away. And when Mary looks into that tomb, like we read, she sees a miraculous thing, but it doesn't seem to even faze her. She looks in, there are two angels sitting there. They're sitting where Jesus's feet would have been, his head would have been, if he was still laying in the tomb. And I want you to think for a second, the idea of two angels sitting there looking at each other, does that sound like an image you've seen in the Bible before? Does that sound maybe like the Ark of the Covenant? This is very specifically there to remind us of the Ark of the Covenant, because on top of the Ark was called the mercy seat. And once a year, a priest would have to go in and put blood on that to symbolize that God can atone for sin if there is bloodshed. And now these angels are here to show us the ultimate atonement has come because Christ shed his blood. This is a reflection of God's big story. But Mary is so dialed in. She's not thinking about all that, because the angels ask her a question. They say, woman, why are you weeping? Well, she gives them a straight answer. Well, I'm weeping because someone's taken away Jesus's body and I don't know where it is. Then she turns around, and that's when she sees this person that she thinks is the gardener. And the gardener asks her again, woman, why are you weeping? But then he asks the ultimate question. He says, whom are you seeking? She doesn't even directly answer that, because she is just focused. I've got to find Jesus. So she says to this person she thinks is the gardener, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away. Again, what is Mary's plan? Is her plan that I'm going to find, tell me where the body is. So this little Middle Eastern woman, I'm going to pick up this body, which we already know on Friday, somebody put 75 pounds of spices on the body. She's going to pick him up and carry him, I don't know where. I don't think she has a plan. All she knows is, I've got to get close to Jesus again. That's all I know. Look for Jesus. And here's what we need to hear today, that kind of sincere, humble search for Jesus will be rewarded. Jesus is not elusive. He wants us to come to him. He is pleading with us, please come to me. Let me save you. Just days before he went to the cross, Jesus sat and he looked down at the city of Jerusalem. This is the city that will kill him. He knows it's coming in a few days. And here's what he says. He wept. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus wants to save these people that want to murder him, and they aren't willing. Jesus is willing. If you are ready to enter into a relationship, he is willing. Mary Magdalene, she has this incredible world-changing encounter with Jesus. Why? Because she was seeking him. She was looking for him. So what is your answer to this question from the gardener, who is actually Jesus? Who are you seeking? That's the most important question of our lives. And Mary's answer was simple. I just want to find Jesus. That's all I know. We don't know what else to do. Look for Jesus. Because when Mary did that, Jesus opened her eyes, and that is when she recognized Jesus. This first appearance of the risen Jesus Christ, this is so Jesus, isn't it? This is a king who was born to a poor, unwed mother, a king who grew up in the home of a carpenter. This is a great teacher, the great teacher who never had a home. He is the king who gave himself up to die on a cross like a common criminal. So with all that in mind, what would we expect when he rises from the dead? He is so ordinary looking that Mary doesn't even recognize him at first. This is the teacher she has followed for years. And that raises a question, I think. You start wondering, well, why couldn't she tell who he was? Why wasn't she recognizing Jesus? And I think there are some very real world, practical distractions that would have kept her from recognizing Jesus. This woman's been crying her eyes out since Friday. She's not seeing clearly. She's suffering trauma. She saw her teacher tortured to death on Friday. That's going to do something to you. It's dark outside. But beyond those physical things, I think part of why she couldn't recognize Jesus was maybe she had some assumptions that she brought with her. Mary Magdalene had more faith in Jesus Christ than most of us will probably show, but she still had human assumptions that were limiting her view of Jesus Christ. She's convinced he's dead, and it doesn't even occur to her that she might need to rethink things when she sees some incredible things. She sees these grave cloths. Picture this for a minute. She looks in there. The grave cloths are laid out smoothly. The head cloth is separate. She's thinking grave robbers have come here. Would a grave robber take the time to remove all those linen cloths and lay them out perfectly? No, they wouldn't have done that. You're looking at these grave cloths and they're laying there perfectly. It's not like someone stole the body. It's almost like the body just came out of them. It's almost like something amazing happened, but she's not seeing that. She's rattled, she's not seeing it. Even when she talks to these angels who are sitting there where the body ought to be, she's still not rethinking her assumptions. And we think, how could she not do it? How could she not see what was in front of her? But what about us? Did you walk in here today with any assumptions that might block you recognizing who Jesus Christ actually is? The historical evidence for the reality of the resurrection is overwhelming. We could probably talk for 2 hours of proofs of the resurrection. But just think about a few of them. No one ever produced a body to prove Jesus was dead. That never happened because there was no body. He was alive and he went back to be with God. Early Christians were willing to die for their faith in Jesus. And these were people who were not giving up their lives because they heard the tomb was empty. They were giving up their lives because they said, I have seen Jesus with my own eyes. Of course I will die for this. I saw him. I know it's true. And even Mary herself, she becomes a proof for the accuracy of the resurrection. Because understand this, in the ancient Middle East, women were not considered credible witnesses. If you were a prosecuting attorney and you came in and said, here are my witnesses to the crime, these women, the judge would throw the case out. They said, we don't take women's word in court. So they wouldn't have believed it. Yet here we are, the gospel writers record that women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. If you were inventing a new religion, I would not use witnesses nobody believed, would you? I look at this, and this means the gospel writers recorded what actually happened. They're telling the truth. And even though Mary's right there in the middle of that story, she's blinded to this miracle that is happening in front of her because she's not ready to rethink what's possible. What about you? Are you ready to believe that Christianity stands for 2,000 years on an actual historical event, that this really occurred on the first Easter? Well, Jesus did not leave Mary in the dark for very long. She begs the gardener, tell me where to find Jesus's body. And then in verse 16, we come to this to me. This is one of the emotional highlights of the entire Bible. Jesus does not rebuke Mary. He doesn't say, how dare you not recognize your own teacher? He doesn't criticize her and say, didn't you listen? I told you I was gonna rise from the dead. You should have been paying more attention. He never says any of that. Instead, Jesus renews the deep personal relationship he has with Mary. Because look what he says. Mary, that's it. He looks at her and he says her name. And in that instant, it all becomes clear. Mary turns to him and she says, Rabboni, I know who you are now. It means great teacher. Hearing our name usually grabs our attention, doesn't it? Kind of. We live in a world now where anybody who buys a database can stick our name at the beginning of an email or a login screen. Yesterday, I got a pop-up from the app I use to track my Bible reading. Here's what it told me yesterday. Trevor, you're amazing. Yes, I'm amazing. And I'm looking at this thinking, I'm using this app to help me learn more about God every day, and yet it's telling me that I'm the amazing one. Maybe something's a little off on the marketing of the Bible app. So hearing your name doesn't always mean that much, does it? But think about what's different when you hear your name spoken by someone who you know, when you hear your name spoken by someone who loves you. I hear my name completely differently. And think about this. How much would it mean to you if you heard your name spoken by one of your loved ones who is dead and you think you'll never hear from again? That's what just happened with Mary. And when Jesus chose to reveal himself to Mary, he did not make this explosive announcement. There was no earthquake this time. There were not 10,000 angels. He was looking like a humble gardener, and he revealed himself to Mary just by saying, Mary, here's who you are to me. He's saying, you're a person I recognize. He said, you're a person I know. You are a person who is rewarded because you're looking for me. All of that was communicated. And the instant he spoke her name, she knew it was Jesus. Her sobbing stopped, and it instantly turns into joy because she realizes Jesus wasn't dead. Jesus had not left her behind. Jesus still loves her. And this is why Charles Spurgeon said Jesus preached an entire sermon with a single word. He just spoke her name. Now, John doesn't tell us exactly what happens between verses 16 and 17, but I think a lot happened because look what Jesus says in verse 17. He says to Mary, do not cling to me. The actual translation from the Greek is stop clinging to me. That means between her saying Rabboni and him saying that, I think she dove at Jesus and wrapped her arms around him. I think she just clung to him. I think she may have dove on the ground and wrapped her arms around his legs. And Jesus says, you need to stop clinging to me. And this is another proof for the resurrection. You cannot cling to a ghost. You can't cling to a hallucination. Jesus had a physical body that Mary wrapped her arms around. And later we see Jesus, he shows himself to Thomas, the apostle. He says, touch the scars, prove I'm real. He eats meals with his followers to prove his physical body has been resurrected. And when Jesus tells Mary, don't cling to me, that's not a rebuke. Look what he says in verse 17. He explains why. He says, Mary, don't cling to me, but go to my brothers and say to them, or first he says, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. He's saying, Mary, relax. I'll be here for a while. You don't have to keep me here. Don't worry. I'm not leaving you, but I have a job for you. This is such a deep connection that Mary has with Jesus. He's not just the master. He's her master. He calls her by name. Jesus is not some distant religious figure. He is the one who saved her personally. He's the one who taught her how to live. Do you know this? Jesus knows your name, just like he knows Mary's. Luke 12:7, Jesus says, God knows the number of hairs on your head. Every person. Jeremiah 1:5 says, God knows who we are while we're still in the womb. Before you've drawn a breath, God knows exactly who you are. And if you're sitting here today and you're wishing, oh, I wish I could have been in Mary's spot. I wish I could have heard Jesus say my name. I want you to understand that is Jesus saying your name. That is Jesus reaching out to you right now. And if you respond to that by embracing him, everything will change for you. And that brings us to the final thing that Mary did that morning. Mary told everyone about Jesus. Jesus tells Mary, stop clinging to me. I've got a job for you. And then he explains exactly what that is. He says, I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Jesus is saying, Mary, this news is not just for you. You need to go tell everyone else what you just realized. And tucked into this statement, there's a powerful sign of something that is new after the resurrection. Jesus calls the disciples my brothers. That's the first time he's used that expression. It refers to your Father and your God. Jesus is saying, because I died and rose again, I have reunited sinful people with a holy God. That is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you are now part of God's family if you put your faith in me. Think back to the beginning of the Bible, all the way back in Genesis 3, in the Garden of Eden. Humans rebelled against God. They wanted to go their own way. And when they did that, they brought death upon themselves and they brought death upon every human being who was followed. But on that same disastrous day, Genesis 3 tells us, God in the Garden of Eden, he promised, I will send help. I will send a way to save you. And what he promised is that the seed of a woman, that means a person, would crush the head of the serpent. That means Satan. So it is only fitting with that promise. Here we are in another garden, the garden around the tomb. It's only fitting that who does Jesus send to share the news? It's a woman. God says, this woman is carrying the news that I promised to send the seed of the woman to crush the serpent, and I just did. He is saying, because I came out of the tomb, Satan is defeated. His power is broken forever. And this woman is going to go share that news. In the Garden of Eden, God came to people and he said, because of your sin, you must die. In the garden outside of the tomb, Jesus comes to people. He says, because I died, you don't have to. Your sin is forgiven because of what I just did. When Jesus gave this new mission to Mary, she's on it. John says she went. She announced it to the disciples. And her message that morning, she got to say the same thing that we're saying right now. Jesus is alive. He has fulfilled his promise to come back from the dead. And Mary was there to say, I want to tell you, he called me by my name. And I wrapped my arms around him. She was on a mission from Jesus to tell everybody about Jesus. Mary proves to us that when Jesus changes someone's life, that person wants to go tell everybody else. Jesus can do that for you too. You could not find a more unlikely first witness than Mary Magdalene. Everybody in this culture would have written her off. They would have said, you want me to believe a woman and a woman who was possessed by demons? Nope, I'm out. But who better? Who better in Jesus's kingdom than someone who could carry the message that Jesus saves? How do I know? Because he saved me. That's what she was there to say. Nobody would make this up. This is a true story. Well, here today, Easter Sunday, 2026. I hope you can see yourself in some of the story of Mary. So let's ask, are you on the path that Mary Magdalene was on? Are you seeking Jesus? Mary stuck around when almost everybody else had decided that if you stayed next to Jesus, that was, as our culture would say, toxic. They ran from him. But Mary never walked away. And even when she saw them put his body in the tomb, she kept looking for Jesus. That kind of faith will always be rewarded. There's another story in the Gospels that shows what Jesus does for people who humble themselves and seek after him. There's a story about Jesus in this crowd. People are swarming around him. He's basically become a celebrity. And there is a woman who's had this health issue that is literally bleeding her to death. She spent everything she has on it. She's lost everything. She knows she's going to die of this thing. But she knows, if I can get close enough to Jesus that I touch his robe, I'll be healed. I believe it. So she works her way through the crowd. She's shouldering through and she reaches out. And I think she just got a finger on his robe. And it says Jesus stopped and told his disciples, what just happened? Because I felt power go out of me. What was different between her and all those other people? She had true faith. A lot of people ran into Jesus that day. She came in faith and touched his robe. And Jesus turned to her. He says, daughter, your faith has made you whole, because she believed in him. Are you seeking for Jesus like that today? Are you ready to quit trying to fix your own life through your efforts? Are you ready to call Jesus Rabboni and say, teach me how to live? Well, next, are you recognizing Jesus? When Jesus was on earth, almost everybody misunderstood him. lot of people thought he was just a carpenter's son. Some people thought he was doing magic tricks using demonic power. Some people expected him to build up an army and overthrow Roman oppression. Even Mary thought he was a gardener for a minute. And people today continue to form their own opinions about who Jesus Christ is. Some people say he's a mythical figure. It's folklore. He never existed. Some say, you know, Jesus, he was just another backwater religious fanatic trying to overthrow Rome. There were a lot of those guys. Rome crucified a lot of those guys. Some say he was a great teacher, but not God. That's impossible. But what matters is not what everybody else says about Jesus. What matters is what you say about Jesus. Because when you die and stand in front of God, he is not going to say, give me a Wikipedia summary of what everyone thought about Jesus. He's going to look at you and say, what do you believe Jesus did? Who do you believe he was? That will determine your eternal destiny. We have everything right here in Scripture. We have everything we need to understand exactly who Jesus Christ was and is. The Bible says we are all sinners. We have cut ourselves off from a holy God with our sin. And if you honestly look at yourself, you know that's true. We all know we do wrong things. We all seek our own way. We all envy. We all hurt other people. We all gossip and 100 other things. And if we're honest, we know we can't fix that guilt. Maybe you've tried. I'm going to do good things. Maybe I'll take away the guilt. And you know, that doesn't work. But the Bible gives us good news. Because Jesus took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life and he died in our place to pay that penalty that our sin has accrued. And God promises if you accept that gift on Jesus' behalf, your sin will be taken away. And we get to be in God's presence forever. And the resurrection is what proves all of that is true. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 as he describes it. He's identifying himself here to open this letter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How was he proven to be all that? By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Anybody can say they're the Son of God. Only one person proved it, by coming back from the dead. Do you recognize that Jesus proved he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world? Because if you do accept that, if you do put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior from your sin, you are promised a miracle will happen in your life. Paul puts it very simply, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. That's what it will happen. So the question is, do you have a time in your life when you recognized who Jesus was, just like Mary Magdalene did, when your eyes were open and you realized he is the Savior, he is my Savior? Have you recognized Jesus called your name? It is not just a matter of saying, I understand he existed. I know he was a historical figure. It is you diving at his feet and grabbing on and saying, I will cling to you for saving faith. One writer said, evidence that does not lead to experience is nothing but dead dogma. You have to believe it. You have to cling to him. And if you have never embraced Jesus, maybe Easter 2026 is when you do that. You don't have to do anything to earn your salvation. You simply have to talk to him and say, Jesus, I understand who I am. I am a doomed sinner. I am separated from God. I understand who you are. You are the Savior. And I turn to you in faith. Historical faith says Christ lives. Saving faith says Christ lives in me. Do you have saving faith? And lastly, are you telling everyone about your experience with Jesus? Because once you do put your faith in him, well, what happens next? Well, what did Mary do? She obeyed. Jesus said, go tell everybody. And she did. And you know what? Jesus told us the same thing. It's called the Great Commission. Right before Jesus went back to heaven in Matthew 28, he said this to his followers, which is a message to us today too. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we say what we do when we baptize people here today. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Mary's message, go tell others. And this great commission, we need to go tell others what Jesus has done for us. This reminds me of a leadership book that caught on with a few of us here at church a couple of years ago. In this book, this leader says, a healthy team, everybody asks themselves three questions. Everybody should be asking, what do I know? Who needs to know? And have I told them? And he's saying, if you do that in your team, you're gonna have a lot of success. And I was reading that, I thought, isn't that just Mary's story? Isn't that the Great Commission? What do I know? I know Jesus is alive. What I know is Jesus saved me. That's what I know. I know he wants to do that for everybody else. Who needs to know? Everybody. Everybody needs to know that Jesus did this. Anyone who's not put their faith in Jesus, they need to know what I know. They need to know what Jesus did for me. And have I told them? That's the convicting part, isn't it? Most of us have not told enough people what Jesus has done in our lives. And I will confess to you, I'm standing here telling hundreds of people today, this is easier than a one-on-one conversation, isn't it? We know how awkward those get. We know how hard it is, but that's what we're called to do. We're called to tell people what Jesus has done in our lives. So this morning, have you heard the one-word Easter sermon from Jesus? Have you heard him call your name? Did you open your eyes to who he is and how badly you need to cling to him? And if you have had that experience, are you going to tell people what happened? Let's pray that we can do that. Lord, we are so grateful that you gave us a path back to you. We didn't deserve it. We rebelled, but you promised from the very beginning, I will send a savior to crush Satan's power, and you did. Jesus made it all come true by living a perfect life and dying. He took the penalty we deserve. We're so grateful you provided that. And I thank you for those of us who have had our eyes open to realize we can't do anything to save ourselves, but we see that's who Jesus is. He's our savior. And we were humble enough to say, Jesus, you have to save me, please do. Help us to cling to Jesus. Jesus, we know you know our name. You know everything going on with us. There is nothing mysterious in our lives to you. You know our hurts, you know our hopes, our frustrations, and you care deeply about us. Help us to hear you speak in our name, that you want us to just seek after you every day. Let us do that. You promise you will make our burden light. You will give us rest. Help us to believe that. Quit trying to do it on our own and to turn to you. And Lord, I just pray today that maybe someone hears you calling their name now, that maybe they have felt, Jesus, you were some kind of historic figure, but not relevant to them. Let them hear today, you would love to put your wing around them like you begged to do for Jerusalem. Help them not to reject that offer. Help them to hear how much you care. Help them to understand you're reaching out if they will just cling to you for saving faith. Lord, we thank you for that hope. We thank you for Easter that proves it all happened, that you walked out of the grave and give us that hope. We thank you so much for that today. In your name we pray, amen.